Go ahead and take our Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21. We're just going to stay there for a minute or two as we introduce the sermon. Judges chapter 21, and then we're going to head over to 1 Samuel in Judges chapter 21. I know last week when we looked at that last couple of chapters, when we talked about the cutting up of the concubine and all the wickedness and about the civil war, and it was just definitely brought us to a spot where we realize the reality of where sin can take you. And it's a very, very dangerous thing. Something we should not be messing around with. And I didn't want to leave our last thought there in the book of Judges about that and how wickedness was ruling and reigning. And without at least giving a thought here that, you know what, God has the power to change that. And Israel later on has revival. And what I'm interested in is what brought revival to Israel. And so we understood all the wickedness, we understood all the effects of sin, we saw all the damaging things that happened to the nation of Israel, how over and over they got sold into bondage, sold into slavery, and as they were sold into bondage and slavery, they cry out to God, God sends the deliverer, and then later on they mess up. And later on, the same thing, so it was a never-ending cycle. And I didn't want to leave us at that spot and say, you know what, everything's really bad, everything's really rotten, just deal with it. I want us to look at the next chapter. Well, the next chapter is the book of Ruth, and Ruth happened sometime during the book of Judges, but I want us to go a little bit farther down the line. In the book of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to some Bible characters that we're going to look at a little bit tonight, and we're going to look at Eli. Now, Eli at that point in time was the high priest. Many people believe that he was a priest slash judge in of senses. And then you're going to see on the scene, we're going to look at Samuel. We're going to look at Samuel's mother, Hannah, a little bit. And we're going to look at inside of their story, the components. You know what? There was revival that was brought during the time of Samuel. And what I'm interested in is what brought the revival. We talk a lot about the sin and a lot about the damage. And we talk a lot about the repercussions and talk a lot about warnings about sin. But you know what? God still has power during this time. God still has the ability to save. God still has the ability to bring revival. So we're just going to look at that last verse. And those days was no king in Israel. And every man did that was right in his own eyes. And we're going to fast forward now. We remember what's going on in the book of Judges. Remember all those disappointments. Remember all those victories. But, you know, the people lived wickedly and they did not learn their lesson. So now let's skip over the book of Ruth and head on over to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, there's a couple things I want to make you aware of. And you actually can just head on over to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and we're going to try to paint a picture of what it was like during the daytime and during the day of Israel, and it's a dark picture, just like it was in many times in the book of Judges, and then we're going to look at some components that brought revival, some components that brought healing. So we saw all the wickedness, saw all the bad things. Now, how do we get it right? If we lived in today and with the thinking that in the book of Judges, there is a lot of wickedness that happened back then, a lot of wickedness today, how do we get things right? So this is how we're going to kind of conclude the study in the book of Judges, because 1 Samuel continues on with a priest-type judge, and then it continues on with another priest-type judge in the book of Samuel, and then you're going to see that they ask for a king, and you're going to see Saul that comes on the scene, and then you're going to see David that comes on the scene. But I don't think we can finish Judges without getting this look at that God can do good things even in dark times, and that God can truly help us. But to paint a picture of what happened when Hannah was crying out for God for a son and crying out for what I believe is a deliverer. Now, we come across this guy named Eli. I think Eli really meant well, to be honest with you. But Eli just was not good at being well or doing well. Eli had some good motives, but Eli was bad at performing the good motives. The light had gone out in Israel. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you look in verse number 13, the Bible said how God was pronouncing judgment on Eli. He says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." So we see Eli, the high priest of the day, the judge of the day, was not able to take care of his kids. Look what it says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. referring to God was not speaking to people on a regular basis. He wasn't speaking through Eli. Verse number 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel laid down to sleep. Yeah, I like that thought there, that the lamp of God went out in the temple, because that lamp was something that was supposed to be continually lit. It represented God and the Spirit of God. And when it went out and Eli didn't even realize it, it kind of gives us the idea that he wasn't up on spiritual things and keeping up with spiritual things. He was getting older. It's God was no longer blessing Israel. He was not speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to people. And you see that the lamp of God went out and no one cared. You go to chapter number 2 and it gives you a little bit more of a description about Eli's sons and the day and time that they lived in. Look at verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, meaning that they are wicked people worshiping false gods. Look at this next phrase. They knew not the Lord. So these are men who are taking over the priestly duties after their father, and they know not God. It says in verse number 13 some of the things they did and how it caused the people to despise the things of God. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook, a 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh had brought up, the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So there was a portion that was supposed to be given over to the priest to help take care of the priest. Verse 15 talks about how they made this corrupt. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. That's not the way the law told them to do it. Verse number 16, and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desire, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So they were corrupting the priesthood. And it says, and let's go ahead and skip down. We'll keep on going. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord. For look at this, it says, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They had even caused the worship and the offering that they were giving to God. They abhorred to do it because they were doing something that was supposed to be, it's being done wrong. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. So we see Samuel here still ministering before Eli and the Lord. Go down to verses 22 through 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So not only did they go and they messed up the sacrifices and the offerings that were supposed to be given to God, they made it about themselves, but they would do immoral acts in the tabernacle, the doorway of the tabernacle. What wickedness. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. And those were things that the heathen did, the Gentiles did. And Eli saying, nay, my sons, for there's no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord peoples to transgress. They're saying because of their sin, because of their wickedness, they were turning people away from God. We should be careful that we're not turning people away from the Lord also. We should be careful on how we act and do things. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, I want you to see here, Eli had some good intentions, as I mentioned, but Eli wasn't good at following through with things. He had good motives, but he failed in performing. Eli had the ability to take these men out of the priesthood and reestablish the priesthood and do things right. He was the high priest of the day, but instead he, as we saw in chapter 3 and verse number 13, what did he do? He did not restrain them. And I see that this is a very dark time in the nation of Israel. This is the book of Judges. This is the time of the judges. Now, in chapter 7, revival happens. In chapter number 7, there's a great peace and there's a great love for the Lord that happens. And I'd like to look at some different things that help bring revival to this group and to this nation of Israel. And I think there's some things that we can learn from this and understand from this. And we go back to the book of Judges, we can see a lot of comparisons. People do what's right in their own eyes today. People do what they think is right, and they do evil in the sight of the Lord. People do what they consider to be right, and anytime they do what's right in the eyes of man, it's almost always evil in the sight of the Lord. So there's some components here that brought revival, and these are things I'd like to look at for just a few minutes. Go ahead and go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and I think that most of you probably know what the first one is. Praying is needed for revival. Praying is needed for revival. We have a godly lady here named Hannah. There's a problem in Hannah's life. In verse number 5 of chapter number 1, it says, But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. She's referring to her husband Elkanah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. There was a problem, is that she was not able to have children. Back then, it was a sign that they considered a sign of blessing that to be able to have children. And the fact that their womb was shut up, that caused a problem. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. You go down to verses 10 and 11, you see she's crying out to God. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. I think she's asking for a deliverer to help with the nation of Israel. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She says, if you give me a child, I'm going to give this child over to you completely. You know, there's a problem in the life of Hannah here. There's a couple things I like to think about that. You know, Hannah here we see is a godly woman, and oftentimes God presents a problem in our lives that causes us to pray. Say, what are you getting at, Pastor? Sometimes we don't pray like we should until there's a problem. Unfortunately, that's how many of us are. God intends that we pray without ceasing. God intends that we have a fellowship and a walk with him, that day by day we talk, and day by day we fellowship, and day by day we just have a good relationship with one another. But many times a person is not called to prayer or not called to make a petition or not called to be serious about the relationship of God until there is a problem. We often don't pray until there is a need in our lives. And sometimes I think God allows problems or crises to draw us back to that place of petition. It's obvious here that there are people that are not praying. If you read in the story a little bit longer, a little bit easier, Eli's sitting there and he's sitting in the temple and he's just sitting there looking around and gives Hannah a hard time about the way she was praying. If Eli was truly worried about his sons and Eli was truly worried about his nation, he would have been used to people praying with that passion. He would have been used to people praying with that type of just anxiety and just concern and people pouring out their hearts before the Lord, but there wasn't any of that, and there was no revival because there really, truly wasn't much prayer. I also see about this problem caused her to give a petition, but this problem also is not too big for God. I like that. And do you think God, a woman's womb being shut up, and can't have children, nothing can fix that? But the reality is, God can do all things. Hannah is barren, but you know what she can do? She can go to God. I know sometimes we make this excuse and say, well, sorry, the only thing I can do is pray. You know, I tell you, the greatest thing you can do is pray. There is nothing you can do, but there's nothing she can do here, but she can pray. If we truly want to see revival, just as much as God can open the womb of a woman, God can bring revival to a church, to a family, to an individual, if we would learn to pray. The Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He even extends the invitation, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God hears and answers prayer. Look what it says in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. We see here the story that there's prayer is needed to make this country. He said the country's going to be better in chapter number 7. And what's getting there? What's causing it to happen? Someone's praying in chapter number 1. Someone's praying for a man-child. Someone, if you go and you read in this, and I know many years ago we went through 1 Samuel. It was one of the first Old Testament books we went through. And as you looked at it, she's praying for a deliverer. That's the reason why she's willing to offer him up to God. That's the reason why she's willing to commit to him to a Nazarite vow. God didn't ask him for that. But Hannah knew that Israel needed someone that was going to help them. I wonder, when's the last time we prayed and asked for our kids and our grandkids to be used by God? I know not everyone is, not everyone's called into a full-time ministry, but when's the last time that we said, Lord, if that's what you want, it'd be a privilege. God, it's up to you for your calling, but God, if that's what you want to do, I'd be willing to do that. Many times people will say, no, I don't want that for my kids. I don't want that for my grandkids. Hannah here is saying, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him over to you. Hannah paid this vow back. She gave the child back. You go to the end of chapter number 1. It talks about how she slew a bullock and that she lent him in verse number 28 to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. She gave her child back over to God. It reminds me that we cannot outgive God. If we truly want revival, it's praying and praying for God to work and praying for God to move in our lives, but also praying to be willing to give to God. When's the last time we thought about what are we going to give to the Lord? You say, Pastor, I give my tithes, I give my offerings, I give my missions. I'm talking about when's the last time we said, Lord, here's my body. The Bible says that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice, and Hannah was willing to give even of her own child. And I wonder when's the last time that we ever gone to the Lord and said, Lord, you know what? I'm not much. There's not much in me. There's not much about me. But Lord, whatever it is that I am, you can have. See, I believe God prepares godly people for godless landscapes. I believe that God prepares godly people for ungodly times. The Bible says, for such a time as this, and the book of Esther, that Esther was risen up to do this, and I tell you that God has his people in his time and his period. I think God definitely can prepare godly people for these godless times, and I think that's what Hannah was doing here. And we see this relationship that she has with her husband. They have this relationship together to where they're willing to, he's even willing to follow, he's willing to have his son here left because the Lord was speaking to his wife. So the first thing I want you to see is praying is needed for revival. Second thing I want you to see is not only praying, but availability is needed for revival. See, Pastor, you say availability. Go to chapter number 3. We see one of the components that brings revival in chapter number 7. Chapter number 3, we see the story of Samuel. He's a youthful candidate. If you go down, I think it's in verse number 8, it talks about how he did not even know the Lord yet. And he did not understand. So let's go ahead and read chapter number 3 here. Let's look at verse number 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." So we see the response here. He responds, "Here am I." He ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel rose, and "For thou didst call me." And he answered, "And I call not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord. It's verse number 7, excuse me, not verse number 8. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. He gives him some instructions. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I wonder how often we say that. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Not just I'm listening, thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." I want you to see here that he is available and willing to be used by God. He says, "Here am I," in verse number 4. "Here am I," in verse number 5. "Here am I," in verse number 6. "Here am I," in verse number 8. Verses 9 and 10, he says, the instruction is, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He's in a godless landscape. He is a youthful candidate. And verse number 7 says that he doesn't even know God yet. And I think sometimes when we talk about having revival or wanting revival, we turn around and say, What can God do in this time and period? There's so few Bible believers, and there's so many that are not Bible believers. So few, and so many few resources, and so few this, so few that. And we think God is limited by our lack. God is not limited by our lack. God is looking for people who are available. This youthful young man who did not even know God yet, who had been faithfully serving Eli and faithfully serving the people. If you look in the other verses, it talks about how he ministered unto the Lord, but it also talks about how he ministered unto the people and how he ministered unto Eli. He kept on serving and serving and serving, and he said, I'm available, God. If we truly want revival in our lives, it does have to be prayer, but we had to have some availability there. It's got to be like what Samuel was saying. Lord, I'm not much, but you can have what you want. He said, so many times people think, well, there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about what I can give. There's nothing special about my talents, nothing special about my family, nothing special. I'm just an individual. I don't have much. Revival is about praying, but revival is about being available. When's the last time that we said, Lord, here am I? You know, when we think about it, we're upset about the way our country is going. You're upset about so many immoral issues. When's the last time we said, here am I, Lord? When's the last time when we heard a need and we said, Lord, here am I? When's the last time we heard of a church need? We said, Lord, here am I. When's the last time we saw a Christian that was hurting and a Christian that needed a good Christian fellowship or a good Christian friend? And then we said, here am I. When's the last time when we saw lost people that are all around us and we say, Lord, here am I. Lord, speak. I'm listening. I think it really means that we need to have a life that's full of prayer, but also a life that's available to God and say, God, I'm here. I remember when I was a kid, we always went outside and we played sports for recess. And at certain ages of my life, I was actually a pretty decent athlete. So I, you know, up to about fifth grade or sixth grade when I had my eye problem, I had to go through some medicine, put a lot of weight on. I actually used to be a decent athlete a long time ago. But you know, when you had teams, you got out there and whether it was football or kickball, you had two captains and the captains would pick you. And I don't know about you, when I was in those younger grades, I usually got picked at the beginning. When I was in those other grades, I was usually the last one picked or one of the next one last one picked. But you remember when you used to raise your hand, when there's somebody, maybe your best friend that's picking teams or the team you wanted to be on, you're like, here, pick me. Maybe you guys didn't do that in school. We did that in school. You sat there and you picked different teams. You had two captains. Hey, you pick you. If you didn't want to be on the other guy's team, you try to hide, things like that. And, you know, you're saying, here, I want to be on your team. I want to be used. Call me, use me. Here am I. When's the last time we said that to God? I'm here. I'm willing. I think that sometimes that we don't have that yielded conscience. I wonder if when we ask ourselves these questions when it comes to revival, am I willing to be a component to help bring it? We have lots of reasons and excuses why people don't want to be a part of it. You know, I'm not important enough. I'm not worthy enough. But you see in the story of Samuel here, he's just a faithful young man, just a young lad, and God calls him. He says, here am I. And the simple was, think about what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how not that many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, and no flesh should glory in his presence. He's saying, I just want you to be available. Don't think that you're too good to be used by God, but don't think that you're not worthy to be used by me. I need you to pray, and I need you to be available. That's what brought revival here. In this nation, someone was praying, and in that prayer there was praise, and someone made themselves available. I think so many times we get to the spot, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. God could beat us over the head with something, and we already have in our mind that we're not going to do what we don't want to do. One preacher put it this way, critics are everywhere, but volunteers are very scarce. And I wonder how many of us are truly volunteering for what God wants. I know that I meant to write it down, a prescription for revival that R.A. Torrey wrote one time, and I don't have it. I have it in the front of one of my Bibles, but it talks about that if you really, truly want to have revival, two or three people must give themselves completely over to prayer. First thing they must do is get completely right with God. And he says, if you don't get right with God, nothing else really matters. But then two or three will bind themselves together in prayer until they see heaven come down. But they also must make themselves available to God in all ways to help bring people to Christ. I think in chapter number 7, you can turn your Bible there. In chapter number 7, you're going to see revival happen for the nation of Israel. And the first thing that started this, I believe, was a component a long time ago. There was a prayer, someone praying. And it was a woman. Obviously today it can be a man, can be a woman. Even some of the great revivals are started by teenagers, by prayer meetings. Then we see availability of a young man who most people would not have thought that that's the person that would have helped bring revival, but God chooses to use them. And then we come to the spot of repentance that's needed for revival. This is a little bit different in this time period, a little bit past a couple things. Eli's gone, Hophni and Phinehas were all killed. Eli dies by falling. Chapter number 7, Samuel now is the spiritual leader of the people, and he says to him in verse number 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the first thing I think that's needed here, and we see this story, is that there's repentance that is needed. But repentance is something that many times people struggle with because of the fact that they like to say they're sorry for their sins, but they do not like to get rid of the things that cause the sin. So it's not just repenting, there's also removal here. What does he say? He says, with all your hearts, you know, return unto God, change your heart, change your mind to thinking, return to him, and then what does it say? Then put away the false gods. See, there's a difference between just saying, I'm sorry. Some people use 1 John 1:9 as a lucky rabbit's foot. They'll sin and they know they will sin, but they'll say, I can just get right with God tomorrow. That's not the way God intended it to be. Jesus Christ died for those sins. He wants us to repent of those sins, and then he also wants us to remove the things that are causing those sins. As in Proverbs, it talks about that when he says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9, when it talks about confessing your sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That's not something we use as a lucky rabbit's foot to get what we want from God. But he's saying, Samuel here says, hey, look, put away these gods. Get rid of it. Repent, turn your whole heart to God, and get rid of the other false gods. Look what it says in verse number 4. Then the children of Israel did not put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. He says, look, I'm going to pray for you. If you study the great revivals like the one that's getting ready to happen here, there's always repentance involved. There's revival in Mizpah. You go to the revival of Nineveh, that wicked city. What had to happen? They all had to repent of their sins. You go to revivals of the past. It begins with people being right and getting their hearts completely right, not playing around with God. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. The book of Judges was not the fact that God could not handle it. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. So we repent, we remove, we confess, we forsake. Let's see what happens in the story. He gathered all the people in Israel to Mizpah, it says. Verse number 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, that the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord, our God, for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." I love this, that there's a picture here. There's a revealing here. Samuel doesn't turn around and begin to tell them, okay, this is what we need to do military-wise. But instead, he reminds him of the lamb that was to come. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard them. So he goes and he reveals that picture of the coming Messiah, the killing of the lamb. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew nigh to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. They gave praise to God, and God worked in a miraculous way. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued after the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. And then in verse number 12, you have this remembrance stone. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I want you to see here that he remembered what God did. He said, "I want to put this stone here. I want you to remember it's God that helped us. It wasn't man. It wasn't me. God was the one that did this." We need to put up memorials in our lives and say, the reason why God helped me, the reason why I am what I am, is because God helped me. Verses 13, 14, and 15 is where I'm saying that they had peace and they had comfort and revival during those days, under the days of Samuel. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. So here's some thoughts, and we'll be done. We go back to the book of Judges. We see in the book of Judges, there was wickedness. The people repented, right? God raised up a deliverer. When God raised up that deliverer that was available, God used him to deliver a nation. When the Gideons were available, God was able to use them. When the Samsons cared more about themselves, God was able to use that deliverer. When the Barak said, "Only when you go with me," God wasn't able to use him to the extent that God wanted him to. And I want you to understand in your life today, if we truly want revival, if we truly want God to bless, if we truly want God, let's live in this day and this time. I mean, we could look ahead and say, you know what, they had problems with Saul, and then they ended up having David, which did a good job, and Solomon was blessed because of David, because of the wisdom. After that, Israel had a problem. Say, you know what, that was their generations, that was their problems, that was what the things they had done. Let's look at our generation today, let's look at now, and we can see what Samuel did in this time, in this moment. We see prayer, we see availability, and we see repentance, and we see God blessing. Let's ask that for ourselves. Are we willing to pray to God about it? We definitely see a need. I think all of us would say in this room that there's a need in our country. There's a need at our church. Just as Hannah's problem pushed her to a position, just because Hannah's problem pushed her to the spot where she prayed and she fasted and even was willing to commit to God what would be the most precious thing in all her life. A baby son. Are we willing to pray like that? And then we see the availability of Samuel. Like I said, when Gideon was ready and available, God used him. When Japheth said, "Okay, I'm willing to do it." Okay, and then when Samson wasn't really there, God couldn't really use him. I want you to understand that it's not me saying this. But shouldn't we go to God and say, "Lord, if you want me to do it, I'm willing to do it. I'm going to get rid of the strongholds in my life and say, Lord, I'm a willing servant." I still remember when God was calling me to preach and me going back and forth. I used to think when I got older and when it came time for me to choose a profession, I used to say, "God, I can't even talk right. How in the world could you want me to preach?" And there was a lot of things I had to deal with, a lot of things I wasn't available. There was, but once I became available to God, then came a stage of repentance. God, I see you as God. It started with prayer. God, I see you as God. And then God said, okay, if you're available, you need to get rid of this, this, and this. And God was able to put me in a spot where he wanted to use me. Am I perfect? No. But do I want to see God work in our lives, in our church? Yes. Is there anything that you told God that I wouldn't do? That's not saying, here am I, Lord, send me. That those prayers we see in the Bible that are so amazing, people that were pushed because of a position, because of a problem, it pushed them to say those prayers because they were at their wits' end. So many times we're not at our wits' end anymore. We don't see things as a problem. We see this as other people's problems. I use Brother Barnhouse because you know him so many times, and because he says a lot of goofy things too. It's easy to use him. He loves singing, and we talk a lot when he comes by. He loves singing, "Here am I, Lord, send." He uses pastor. You know, when we're talking about hard things to do, send Pastor Peace. He go, "Here am I, Lord, send Pastor Peace." He doesn't want to do it. He's joking. He's using it as a reference in this story that here, you know, "Here am I, Lord, but I want you to give this job to my sister, my brother. I want you to give this job to somebody else. There's a problem. Here am I, Lord, but send this person to do it." If we truly want to see God work in our move in our lives, we must learn to pray. We must be available. And we must repent. Bible talks about how God can't use dirty vessels. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I like that. Meet for the master's use. One of these years that might be our theme. It's not next year's theme, but meet for the master's use. I want to be available for the master's use. It means I had to purge myself of some things, but I want to be meet for it. So we go to the book of Judges. We're closing up another book of the Bible. Probably at the beginning of the year, sometime on a Wednesday night, we'll begin another book of the Bible. It'll probably be an Old Testament book. There's a couple things I'd like to preach out of. We'll see what happens next. But as we leave this, we see the disappointment they had. But God's hand was never short that he couldn't save. God could pull up the Gideons that killed the 300, took on the 120,000. God could take the Jephthahs of the world that nobody else would use and do something special. I want to help you understand God's power was not limited during this time. God's people were wicked. Hopefully tonight you'll take these things and say, am I willing to be a component, if I'm willing to be used to help bring revival in my life, in our church's life? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.